hope you're excited like I was that the reading was shorter this week. I want to encourage you that really from now, I can't promise you every week, but from now on, we're mostly going to have it a little bit shorter. And I think it's just going to get better and better. We're going to get to the really encouraging part, and it's going to be shorter. So let's jump in. Have you ever had the experience of trusting something later to find out that it wasn't really trustworthy? I feel like that's kind of how my life seems to go a lot. And when I thought about that, I thought back to when I was a kid. Like, I loved the toys that would come in the boxes of cereal. Like, that was just so fun to open the cereal and find out if the toy was going to be on the top of it, or if you had to dig all the way down under the cereal to get the toy. I was thinking back to a time that I was at the grocery store with my mom, and she was asking me what kind of cereal I wanted. And so, of course, I was like scanning everyone to see the offer, what kind of toy came in it. And so I saw this one. It had a picture of these kids out in the yard, like throwing one of those little balsa wood, like glider planes. And it was just like soaring across the yard. I could just picture myself doing that. It sounded so fun. So I said, oh, I want that one. So my mom was like, well, you don't even like that kind of cereal. I'm like, who could possibly care about that? And like, once again, she's trying to spoil my fun. And she's like, that airplane's probably not going to work the way that it shows on the box. But I was like, I was undeterred. I was like, no, that's the kind of cereal I want. And I think it was called Sugar Pops. I don't know if you remember that cereal or not, but that was back in the days where like Kellogg's and those companies, they were proud of the sugar that they put in their cereal. Like, they would put it on in the title. I think they've since like changed the name to mask that. But, and I don't even know if they put toys in cereal anymore. That's probably like illegal or something. But so we got this, and my mom was like, well, you're going to have to eat the cereal. I'm like, okay, fine. So we get home, and my dad then was like, oh, that plane's not going to work the way you think. And I was like, oh, no, I could still have the visions of it soaring through the yard. So he helps me put it together, and we go out, and just like you think, like, I go back and throw it, and it just goes into the ground. So like the third time, it broke, and that was probably the first time I can remember of many, many times when I was like, oh, my parents might actually know what they are talking about. So sure enough, they really always have. But, you know, that just continues on until today. Really several months ago, I was at the grocery store, and I don't know if you've seen that Minute Maid, some kind of juice that says, nourish your brain. I was like, sold. So I'm not sure it's really worked out that well for me, but I hope you've been thinking what you are trusting in. I read recently that after age 35, you lose 3% of your brain function every year. So, if you do the math, you can see why I was really worried about that nourish your brain juice. I think one thing that reveals what we're trusting in is to think about what you're worrying about. If you turn on the TV, you go, wow, there might be a lot to worry about, or just the economy, what's going on in your life. Lots of things you might be worried about. So why don't you take just a minute to think about what you're worrying about, or jot some things down. And then let's listen to what God has to say in these chapters that would impact your worries. So let's pray and get started. Lord, thank you for your word, that it reveals who you are, Lord, and it reveals who's in charge, and that's not us. So, Lord, I pray that as we turn our eyes from the things we've been focusing all day, that we will focus on you tonight, Lord, and let you have your way, Lord, that we will realize in a bigger and deeper way who you are, Lord, and that you are the God that is worthy of our trust. So just pray that your word will speak clearly tonight to all of us in a way that changes who we are and what we think. And we pray all these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, open your Bible to Isaiah 32. That's where we're going to start. And God reminds us in these chapters where to look for security and where not to look for security. If you go back to the people of Judah, when they felt threatened, they tried to make deals with other nations. Chapter 31, that we kind of ended with last week, talked about they tried to make deals with Egypt. And then they would try to make deals with other ungodly kings and nations because they felt threatened and they wanted security. Now, when Assyria threatened Judah, it was kind of like a middle school bully situation where Assyria came and said, okay, now if you'll pay me X amount of money, I won't bother you. So Judah, it was a legitimate threat, and so they just gave in. They were like, oh, we don't have any choice. So they start paying them this money. And so what do you think? Assyria does not keep up their end of the bargain. Just like ungodly nations today that we try to make bargains with. Why would we think they're going to keep up their end of the deal? So they made agreements that they had no intention of keeping. And I just thought that is a great lesson for our nation today. The nations haven't changed that much. So, back in chapter 31, it says, woe to those who make alliances with Egypt. And then chapter 31 and chapter 32 kind of go together because chapter 32 says, I'm the king you can trust. So, if we start looking down in chapter 32, it says, verse 6, don't depend on the fool for security. Verse 7, don't depend on the deceiver. Verses 15 through 17 and chapter 31 said, don't depend on ungodly kings and nations. And then we get down to verse 9, he's saying, don't depend on wealth. 32:9 says, you complacent women, get up and listen to me. Were you like me? When I got to that part, I'm like, okay, I'm going to read this a little bit more carefully. These are women who just don't care to be bothered about threats that are coming their way, about anything beyond themselves, because they're like, that's not going to affect me. But God says to them, in a year's time, you who feel secure will shake with fear, for the grape harvest will fail and the fruit harvest will not arrive. So he's saying things will not always be as they are now. God is telling these women and us, don't think things can't change. Have you found out that your world can change in a moment? If someone dies, a job loss, that diagnosis, a breakup. And we all know, man, last month we turned on the TV and it was like, they're trying to overthrow the government of Egypt, like Egypt. And then this weekend you turn the TV on, it's like, really? Japan? Things can change in a moment. But have you noticed that wealth and a comfortable lifestyle kind of give us a false sense of security? Are you so comfortable that you don't recognize your need? Your need for God. Your need to depend on God. Do you wake up every morning aware that you are desperate for God? You are desperate for Him. I read this week, our gracious and powerful God is able to overturn easy lives in order to create holy lives. He's able to overturn easy lives in order to create holy lives. If we're not aware of our utter desperation for God, He may be gracious enough to bring circumstances into your life to force you into that awareness. Could God be doing that in your life right now? Isaiah 33:6 says, He will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. So he's telling us, find your security in the sure foundation. It made me think of the words to an old hymn that I really like. It says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. So this gives us this imagery, this picture of this sure foundation. And it talks about the rock. And that kind of thought is used throughout Scripture. So I looked up some other verses that talk about the same thing. If you turn a few pages earlier to Isaiah 28, verse 16, we just had. So this is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. But that's not only for Israel. If you'll turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Kind of the same thing. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens. He's talking to us, the Gentiles. But you're fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Isaiah, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Do you see how the Old Testament and New Testament are connected? I think these chapters this week really point that out, how the Old Testament and the New Testament are connected, pointing to Christ. He's the chief cornerstone. And God's telling us that anywhere else we look, any other foundation we depend on, is going to fail us and disappoint us. Matthew 7, Jesus tells a story in verses 24 through 27. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Jesus Christ alone is our sure foundation, our solid rock. All other ground, sinking sand. If we go back into 32, verse 18, well, really 17 and 18, great verses. He says, the fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. My people will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest. Now, that's a promise for now and the future. It's not saying for us right now, oh, we'll never have any stress or conflict, but that we can be peaceful and secure even in the middle of our crazy lives. Think about what we depend on and why we depend on it. Now, when you walked into the building tonight and the elevator door opened, did you hesitate to get in? Did you think, what if this elevator falls? What if it doesn't hold me? I mean, like, here's this little box suspended by a cable, and the stakes would be really high if it fell. But did you even make a decision, or did you just step in? Well, why do we depend on certain things? Well, I thought sometimes we know the maker, so we think, well, it's dependable because of that. Or people we trust those things. I mean, I think, well, Watermark probably wouldn't buy an elevator from a really like fly-by-night elevator company. And so I feel really good about stepping on their elevators. And then also, we trust something because we've trusted in the past and it has been trustworthy. When you sat in the chair you're sitting in tonight, before you sat down, did you kind of check it out to make sure it was steady? Or were you really careful as you sat down? Or did you just trust that it could hold you? May we have that same kind of trust in God's promises and in His Word that we do in the chair we're sitting in right now. Chapters 32 and 33 challenge us to consider the outcome of depending on any foundation besides God. All other ground is sinking sand. So, next, let's talk about the sure fairness we have. Chapter 33 begins, woe to you, one of those woes. Woe to you, O destroyer. And he's talking about Assyria in this chapter. And I thought, oh, that's so fun. We know who Assyria is now. Like, we might not have known that in the beginning. And I just had to smile when I thought about it all week because, like, every class I was ever in, I'm sure I was in lots of classes that talked about Assyria, but I could not have cared less. Like, I couldn't even tell you who they were until I probably started studying this. But now I'm like, wow, this is so interesting. It is amazing how this all fits together. So don't be like me. Just keep, be interested in that right now. Chapter 33, filled with descriptions of how God's going to deal with Assyria. Very graphic. We know that God's intent was that Assyria would be used to discipline his people. But we also know that Assyria's intent was to destroy God's people. And we see throughout Isaiah God's promise that he will repay those who have been harmful, who have harmed his people. It's a promise. Next week, we're going to see this very thing fulfilled in chapter 37 as God destroys 185,000 Assyrians all in one night. After that, you won't be surprised, Assyria backs off. Chapter 34 then expands this same idea to talk about a description of how God will deal with all nations. He says, first he says, come near you nations and listen. Pay attention. Again, like Jeannie talked about last week, he's telling us over and over, hey, pay attention to what I'm saying. Verse 2, he says, the Lord is angry with all nations. His wrath is upon all their armies. He will totally destroy them. He will give them over to slaughter. Their slain will be thrown out. Their dead bodies will send up a stench. The mountains will be soaked with blood, and on and on and on. Just a monument to evil and sin. And most scholars think that this passage is a description of the Battle of Armageddon, that future final battle that'll take place before Jesus Christ returns to the earth. And he says in 34:8, for the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of retribution to uphold Zion's cause. Wow, like vengeance. What feelings did that bring up for you? Did it comfort you or make you uncomfortable? The principle we see from this, in the end, God will make things right. Let him. In the end, he will make things right. That applies here to nations that disregard his repeated invitations and warnings to turn to him. But the same principle also applies to individuals. Like Jeannie talked about last week, he's warned over and over the nations and us. Now, there are times that I like to imagine what I'd like to see happen to somebody that I think has wronged me or harmed me. Sometimes it's just a really small thing that can just get me going on that. Last week, I was driving through Chick-fil-A, and I was kind of pulling in to get in the line behind the car behind me, and this lady comes and pulls around me and gets in front of me in the Chick-fil-A line. And I'm like, really? I was just speechless. Like, I can't imagine anybody doing that. And so I get in line behind her, and the whole this just flash of anger rises up in me, and I'm just sitting there thinking, okay, what can I do to let her know that she should not have done that? So I thought, well, maybe if she kind of turns and I'm still going this way, maybe I can just like really glare at her and let her know I know what she did. And so I'm just like, I'm so mad. I'm just thinking of like what I'd like to see, and the thought crossed my mind, well, maybe she should just get the have the finger. And I was like, when I thought that, I was like, really? Okay. That just kind of brought me back to reality. So I didn't do it. No. And tonight before I left, I was asking my husband, I was like, do you think that's the truth? But I was like, do you think it's okay to say that, or is that really bad? He goes, I was like, there was kind of a situation in the car where I kind of felt like giving somebody a finger, and he goes, was it me? I was like, no. So, what's your best? What is your best? Like, ignore the person, or slap them, or slash their tires, or post something on Facebook that's really bad? Do something to embarrass them? Like, really? God won't miss anything. Like, nothing will slip by him. And he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, this is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. That is the worst thing that could happen to somebody. Make no mistake, he says. When the Lord Jesus is revealed with his powerful angels, he will repay those who have afflicted you, and he will give you rest. It is just, God says in verse 6. God's just. It's his character to be just. But do we see justice and fairness now? There will come a time when he fully executes his justice. It's kind of like a will. A will is valid as soon as it's signed, but it's not until the person dies that we see the terms of the will fully carried out. He says, when Jesus is revealed in the future time of judgment, those who afflict you will be repaid with affliction. Do you sometimes daydream or obsess about what you'd like to see happen to somebody that's hurt you or somebody you've loved? God's execution of his judgment is in a league of its own. It's more than we can imagine. God's abilities are limitless, and unlike us, unlike me, his motives are purely just. One thing to think about, kind of along those lines, the non-believing world reasons that since Christians believe in a God who judges, it makes us more judgmental. But actually, shouldn't it be just the opposite? We don't have to take revenge because we have a God who will carry out that judgment. God says in Romans, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay." And I know there are some of you in this room that have experienced terrible, awful, damaging, life-changing things that should not be. And you have not seen justice done. It's easy to spend a lifetime obsessing about what should happen to the perpetrator of those things. But what this passage tells us is that we can trust the hand of God. We can trust the judgment of God to make it right. He will make that determination, and it will be right. For those who reject Christ, they will suffer eternity away from him. For any who come to Christ, they'll receive forgiveness. But we can leave that in his hands. I know it's easier said than done. I know. But ask him to help you set down that weight you're carrying. Ask him to make you willing to be willing so those things can begin to lose their power over you. Justice delayed is not justice denied. Justice delayed is not justice denied. His vengeance is sure and his fairness is sure. Find your security in God's fairness and his faithfulness, because all other ground is sinking sand. And finally, let's look at the sure future. That God who judges is also our merciful, gracious Savior who's got this amazing future planned for us. I hope you enjoyed reading that description of the future. You know, chapter 34 is one of Scripture's most graphic descriptions of what's going to happen to nations that reject God. But 35 is one of Scripture's most graphic descriptions of the future that awaits God's people. Do you think about the future very much? That very far future. Does it scare you or does it comfort you? Are you looking forward to it, honestly? Let's see what God has to say about the future in this chapter 35. He talks about the restoration of our habitat, restoration of hope, of health, and of happiness. So if you read 34, you're like, it's talking about the desert and the wasteland and all that stuff. But in 35, it starts talking about wilderness that blooms and streams in the desert. And we can apply that spiritually right now. I know streams in the desert, we can spiritualize that right now, and it is fully true. But in the future, it's going to be a literal, physical truth. It tells us that even nature is going to be restored in the future. And he continues with this description of the restoration of hope in 3 and 4. He says, say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance. With divine retribution, he will come to save you. Encourage each other with the promises of God. I think these are great verses to give to somebody that's in a situation where they need encouragement and they can't see God doing anything. Your God will come. And did you notice that verse tracks the same language of 34:8 about the vengeance and the retribution? So that said to me that he wants that idea to bring comfort and encouragement to us. 5 and 6 tell us about the restoration of health. Says the eyes of the blind will be open, ears of the deaf unstopped, lame will leap, mute tongue will shout for joy. We can apply that spiritually right now. But I think these verses have kind of a far fulfillment and then one of those very far fulfillments. I mean, it's one thing to make a bold claim, but another one to like back it up. And when Jesus lived as a man on the earth, he backed it up, didn't he? The blind were made to see. That was John 9. Deaf and mute could hear and speak. Mark 7:31. And the lame could walk. Matthew 9. But not every blind person, not every lame person was healed. Could Jesus have done that? Yeah. Have you ever thought, like, okay, so why didn't he? Well, I think the best we can figure out is that at that time, that was not the point. Jesus also made a lot of other spiritual claims about forgiveness of sin and heaven and other things that were not quite as tangibly provable at the time. So he healed physically to show that he could heal spiritually. These miraculous healings were a foretaste of the future kingdom and to confirm that he's got the power to fulfill these all of his promises in the future. But in that very, very far future, it will be normative. The blind will see. The lame will leap for joy, it says. Who do you long for this for? Most of us know somebody that we can picture. How does that comfort you? And then finally, the restoration of happiness. I loved how it said in the NET Bible, it said, unending joy will crown them. Happiness and joy will overwhelm them. Can you think of a time when happiness and joy just overwhelmed you? Like, that's how it's going to be all the time in the future. Okay, so when you read these chapters, did you have the same question I did? Like, that is great. When is this going to happen? Revelation is a good place to look. It's interesting how Old and New Testament tied together so clearly in these chapters, tied very well with Revelation. I would encourage you to go to Revelation 19, 20, and 21 if you're just curious about how all this is going to unfold. Good chapters to look at. God tells us a lot, but he sure doesn't tell us everything. But a lot of things he tells us are from these chapters. So he says, at the end of this age, Jesus Christ will return to the earth in bodily form from the clouds, it says. And it says, every eye will see him and will be able to recognize who he is. He'll be returning this time, though, not as the Lamb of God, but as the Lion of Judah in judgment. When he comes, Revelation 20 says that Satan will be bound for 1,000 years and that Christ will reign on the earth during those 1,000 years. That 1,000-year period, you might see it referred to as the millennium or the millennial kingdom. And most scholars believe that this description in chapter 35 and then lots of other passages in Isaiah 32 would be one of them, describe the time of the millennial kingdom of what life will be like then. If you want to look back at Isaiah 2 or 9 or 11, probably refer to the millennial kingdom. So after that 1,000 years is over, is a period of judgment where Satan and those who reject Christ will be judged. That's in Revelation 20 as well. They'll be judged on the basis of their deeds. Some scholars call that the Great White Throne Judgment. But to reject Christ is to choose to be judged on the basis of your deeds. And no one will stand in that kind of a judgment. After that, Revelation 21 talks about the coming of the new heaven and the new earth, which will be the eternal state for people that know Christ. Now, sometimes we don't get very excited about that future, do we? And I think we don't get excited because we have a wrong idea of what eternity is going to be like. Let me read you from Revelation 21 just a little bit. Revelation 21:1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Wow. Eternity is not sitting on a cloud in a white robe with a little harp singing over and over and over. Sometimes we don't look forward to eternity because that's kind of how we're picturing our the culture or somebody in our past has made us think that's what it's like. It's life. I would encourage you, read on in 21 and 22. Read about this. There are a lot of descriptions. God doesn't tell us everything, but he tells us enough. He tells us what we need to know. It is life, but without the sin or the pain. I mean, that is like capital L, life. Sometimes, because we have so much, we don't care about the future. I mean, some of us honestly are like, well, okay, God, I do want that, really. Thank you. It's good. But I have these 4 or 5 things. Like, please wait. I've got this stuff that I want to do before I get to that part. And so it makes it not really that big of a deal. Are we like those complacent women that he talked about in chapter 32? So, God does reveal some, not all. I still have a lot of questions about exactly what that's going to be like. But as I've read a little bit more, I've realized that God answers more than I thought he did. So I encourage you to look at that. But he obviously wants us to know something about the future. So what's the value of knowing the future? Several things I thought of. Hope. We have a hope for the future. Not a hope of like, oh, well, I hope this is really true, but a certainty, a certain hope. So be defined by that hope. If you really are longing for his coming, and he's designed us to long to be with him, then the best times in our life are leavable and the worst are bearable because of the hope that waits for us. It also gives us a perspective on our past and on our present, doesn't it? Like we can see this is all going somewhere. And it's really helped me this week to think about the stuff I've got going on and look at it in that big picture of eternity. Makes it look different. And also, knowing about the future should make us care about those who don't know Christ. If we are not motivated to action toward those who don't know Christ, then we are not fully getting any of this. Not this chapter, not all of Isaiah. If you look back to 35 verse 9, it talked about the highway of holiness. Did you love that imagery? It says, and a highway will be there, verse 8. It will be called the Way of Holiness. But only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. Will you meet Him as Redeemer or as Judge? What is God saying to you? How should you care about people that don't know Him? How can this spur you on to action right now? One of our leaders right now, tonight, is in Philadelphia at an NCAA championship wrestling tournament because she has a long familiarity with the world of wrestling. And the reason she is going there is because of two people that she has a long relationship with, the wife of a coach and a wrestling coach. She's going there because she cares about them, and she is praying somehow that she'll have some words to point them to Christ. Her life, she knew them a long time ago, and her life is radically, radically different now because of Christ. And she's going so they'll see her life, and maybe she can point them to Christ. She's taking action as a result of what she sees in this passage. That highway of holiness, kind of like the HOV lane. You know, not everybody's going to be there, it says. The redeemed, the ransomed. So, all of humanity is in two different categories. Those who know Christ and those who don't. And if you don't know Christ, you'll meet Him as Judge. If that's you, the most important thing you can consider is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is for the redeemed, not for the good or for the deserving. Don't be one of those complacent women who puts it off. Consider the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you choose to stand before God on your own merits, you won't stand. But God, because He loves you that much, He allowed His Son, Jesus, to die to pay that debt that's ours, to pay that penalty that's ours. If you choose to identify with Christ, then when you stand before Him, or see if you see Him now, He doesn't see our shortcomings or our sin or our ugliness or our messiness. He sees His Son in us, the righteousness of Christ. So, consider the gospel. The gospel says our sin is so bad that Jesus had to die for it, but that He loved us so much that He was glad to die for us. He was willing. It's the most important thing you can ever consider. If you belong to Him, though, let this motivate you to care about those who don't know Christ. You know, as we see this story, we see Isaiah from this side of history, this side of God's story, we see that all these things are really pointing to Christ, aren't they? In fact, all of the Bible is pointing to Christ, Old Testament or New Testament. We see that Christ is our sure foundation. He is our sure fairness, and He alone is our sure future. Okay, look back. Think back to the worries that you thought about when we first sat down. Sometimes we just try not to think about our worries. Sometimes I have worries, I'm like, well, it's just better if I don't think about it. I don't think that's what we should do. Look at your worries. Look back at those right now. But see them resting on the sure foundation. See them through the lens of the sure fairness, and see them in the light of the big picture of our sure future. That's made a difference for me as I've looked at my stuff that way. If you have that kind of certainty that all will be fair in the end, if you have a certainty of your future, people are going to notice something about you. I have a friend that had this conversation, non-believing friend. She was like, the thing I see in you is that you're just sure about the future, aren't you? I'm like, yeah. But she knows, too, that financially, she's in a lot better situation than I am. And my husband has a lot of health issues. I don't know where that's going to lead. So you would think from the world that I don't know the future, but she could see that future that is sure. If we have that, people are going to see us and go, I want what you have. And it opens the door for us to share with them that sure future, that hope that we have. Psalm 40 says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you that you are the rock. You are the foundation that when everything else gets pulled out from under our feet, we're still standing on that solid rock. Lord, help us to just take the situations that are in our lives that need a sure foundation and picture them on the sure foundation where they stand. Or pray for our groups tonight, Lord, that there'll be a safe place to share about things in the world that are worrying us. Lord, doubts that we might have about the future and why we don't look forward to it. Lord, let this be a safe place that we can ask hard questions and be open and honest, Lord, and so we will be pointed to you. Lord, thank you for that future that you have planned for us, Lord, and may it come. May it come soon in your way, in your timing. But Lord, let our priorities be radically different until then. We pray all these things in the powerful, strong, sure name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.